There's nothing more tragic, more shattering, and more soul-destroying in life than being betrayed. To be betrayed is when someone close to you turns against you without you knowing. A blatant act of disloyalty on their part then brings great harm on you. It's one thing for an enemy to oppose you to your face, out in the open, which you'd expect. You can see it coming. But it's something entirely different when a person who's close to you, who poses as a close mate, a person you trust, a supporter, and then turns against you. You're shocked. You're totally blindsided. Because it's the last thing that you'd expect. Such a person abuses their closeness to you and your trust. They shake your hand with one hand and stab you in the back with the other. Nothing is more hurtful or more devastating. Any sort of motivation just drains out of you and you're left empty. Betrayal is when a friend becomes a foe, but never gives you advance notice that he has become your foe. They fellowship with you, work and serve alongside of you, and give the appearance of standing with you. But behind your back, they plot conspiracy to betray you. It's a kick in the stomach. Have you been betrayed? Have you ever had this experience? Sometimes it happens in a marriage. A spouse that you've lived with for years suddenly, before you know it, turns against you and behind your back betrays you. They betray the confidence and the closeness of the marriage relationship. Sometimes it happens in business. A partner with you, which you've laboured together for years, turns on you and works with another company to destroy you or steals from you, and you are left with all of the losses. Sometimes it even happens in ministry. A fellow labourer with whom you've served together suddenly betrays you, conspires with others to do you harm, or even to drive you completely out of the ministry itself. It happens today. It happens amongst family, amongst friends, both among the young and the old. It happens all too often. And I'm sure that each one of us sitting here tonight have been betrayed sometime in our lives and to some degree know the feeling. You've been made the subject of the lowest of the low. Betrayed. This is exactly what's happening to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ on the night before his crucifixion. He's betrayed by one of his own, one of the closest to him, one of the 12. It'd be one thing for the scribes or the Pharisees. They're out in the open. They've never aligned themselves with him. But to be one who's prayed with Jesus, who's worshipped with Jesus, who's walked with Jesus, who's served with Jesus, how could someone spend 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet turn around and do what he did? It's mind-boggling. I just can't understand it. Really. Incomprehensible. How can anyone be that evil? That self-serving, that hopeless, that wicked? This is the ultimate betrayal. So we're in Mark, up to the night before Jesus' crucifixion. So we're 24 hours until Jesus is dead. Maybe a bit. No? Less. Much less. It'd be 15 hours. So we're after midnight. Jesus would be dead by 3 o'clock the next day. The place is the Garden of Gethsemane. The hour is just past midnight, and the time has come for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of godless men. The agent of betrayal is Judas, one of the Lord's own disciples. So as Jesus was speaking, immediately Judas, one of the 12, comes up to him. Judas had left the upper room earlier that evening and went out to the darkness of night. To the darkness, probably that's very symbolic of the darkness also that existed in his own soul. After he leaves, the devil enters him. Not just a demon, he's devil possessed. Was he an innocent man, you might ask, who the devil entered to and made to do all of these things? No. We know that he was a deceiver long before this. He stole from the money bag and he purposed to betray Jesus before the devil entered him. Judas went out into the darkness, off to the chief priests to cut a deal. Now, the Jewish ruling council was called Sanhedrin, and these wicked men wanted Jesus dead. They were jealous of Jesus' power because Jesus could heal. He cast out demons. He fed thousands. He commanded the wind and the waves, and he even resurrected people from the dead. They were jealous of his popularity. They hated his message. Theirs was a message of earn your salvation by works according to our rules. And his was a message of repent of your sin and receive your salvation as a gift of grace. They were proud. They were self-righteous. When Jesus enters Jerusalem on Monday of that week with hundreds of thousands hailing him as the Messiah, that stirred them up even more. Jealousy. On Tuesday, he went into the temple to all the traders who were basically the religious mafia and threw them out. Anger. They're getting really angry at Jesus now. Then on Wednesday, he taught for the full day in the temple, preaching the truth. This sealed their opposition to him, and they understood that he was completely against them. They wanted him dead. But they were afraid of the people. They needed to shut him down and kill him, but they needed to do it in the darkness of night when the crowd had all dispersed. But how? They find their opportunity in Judas. It's Judas that initiated the contact. It wasn't them. It was Judas who came to them. They didn't approach him. They didn't talk him into it. He came to them. And he agreed to an amount of 30 pieces of silver, which at the time was exactly the cost of buying a slave. Judas sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. He wasn't just a mistaken individual. He was complete, died through deceiver. He was a devil. He was the very definition of a hypocrite. Judas lived with Jesus and the others and just pretended as though he were one of them. He took full advantage of the close association with the other disciples and the Lord, and instead rose up to rebel against the Lord. Judas stabbed him in the back by handing him over to those who would crucify him. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for the price of a slave. The idea was that Judas would lead them to Jesus. He would be their inside man. His job was to identify Jesus in the middle of the night to those who wanted to take him, not out in the open. It was under the cloak of darkness. All the religious authority had conspired against the Lord Jesus. How evil. In the dark of night. Judas leads a huge number of soldiers, an armed mob with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders, as well as probably a cohort of Roman soldiers. Probably several hundred soldiers and temple police marching under the guidance of Judas. All to come after one man. Judas, after approaching, immediately, it says, there's no hesitation by Judas. He isn't held back by the fear of God. No restraint at all. Many people conspire to do evil, but when the time comes, they just don't have the fortitude to carry it out. But Judas, he not only goes through it, but he does it immediately. He approaches Jesus in the garden and says, Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher, a title of great regard and respect. There's sugar and honey flowing from Judas's lips as he speaks so highly of our Lord by giving him this title. What deception. And then he kissed him. Psalm 55 talks about this. It says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and we walked to the house of God in the throng. Judas had given them a sign. Whomever I kiss, he is the one. The word here means kiss affectionately. It was prolonged enough to give the soldiers enough time to clearly identify Jesus in the dark. A kiss. Such a hypocrite. A kiss was an outward sign of allegiance, loyalty, respect, affection, of unity. It would have been a kiss on the cheek and an embrace. So Judas was signaling the soldiers to identify Jesus and betray him with the most affectionate way he could. If you were to think of the passage in the Bible that best demonstrates hypocrisy, then this is it. Hypocrisy means someone who puts on a mask, an actor on a stage, playing a part, playing a role. We've memorized lines. It's pretending to be someone who you are not. And you give the appearance to the audience that you're the person in the part. And then you take the mask off and go back to being who you really are. The Bible warns against hypocrisy. We need to take heed, lest we too fall. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10 talks about, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love in our community towards one another should be without any hidden motives. It should never be manipulative. For our personal gain, we should reach out to others to genuinely minister to the other person. We should never scratch someone's back just so that they might scratch ours back again. Our love must be selfless, not selfish. We should give to others simply so that they should be built up, not for what will come back to us. We must be transparent. We must guard against hypocrisy. This is love without hypocrisy. And it's what God commands all of his followers to do. Don't be like the hypocrite Judas. Don't be a hypocrite. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me?" Jesus lives his life out in the open, in the temple, speaking with hundreds and thousands of people. He raises this question to expose their conspiracy. "You couldn't come to arrest me out in the open in front of all the people, but you've waited until the black of night?" But you know, everything that happened on that night was according to God's plan. God knew that it would happen that way, and Jesus knew it. The scriptures foretold it. Jesus himself foretold it. He talked about it earlier on in this very chapter, before it all happened. "Despite these evil acts of sinful men, all of this is according to the plan of God." It's very daunting to think about how sin and evil acts by sinful men can all be within the plan of God. But it is. There are no random acts. There are no random events in this world. There's no such thing as random luck or random tragedy. Who do you think was in control that night? None of this caught Jesus off guard. In John, it says, Jesus was the first one to step up and speak. He initiates the conversation. He says, "Whom do you seek?" He said to them, "I am." When Jesus says, "I am," it's more than a self-identification. It's a declaration of authority and his deity. And as Jesus says this, the entire cohort of soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Flat. With the announcement of the name of Jesus, they're knocked over. This was a clear demonstration of power. Who do you think was in charge in the garden? It was none other than the Lord Jesus. In a parallel passage in another gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that he could summon 12 legions of angels, which is about 72,000 angels, to come down and destroy them, if he wanted to. Without Jesus' permission, they could not touch him. That's why Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down from myself." Jesus gave himself up to them willingly. He did what the Father willed. When we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we're in our Garden of Gethsemane, when we're suffering, we need to remember that everything that happens is with purpose, with reason, and it is working according to God's will. I urge you tonight just to surrender to what God has for us in this life. At times, it will include sorrow and difficulty, hospital, the loss of a loved one, betrayal. But know that the Lord, our Lord, experienced these things. He's not a God who doesn't care. He isn't a God who's removed from our everyday reality. The God of the Bible is shown in the Lord Jesus. He is sympathetic to our needs, So when we're betrayed and when we've got people turning against us, he knows experientially what that feels like. And when we pray to him, he understands. He's a sympathetic representative who's been touched with all of our infirmities, even that of deception, betrayal, and conspiracy. And then they all forsook him and they fled. Instead of standing by Jesus, clinging to him, declaring their allegiance to him, that they were all willing to die to protect him. No. Everyone deserted him. Not one remained. Spurgeon says, Jesus at this moment is forsaken by all, so that all who trust in him would never be forsaken. We can be like the disciples. We can talk it up courageously about how we stand for God. And then when we're given the opportunity to speak up for God, he's deserted by all. And then Jesus triumphantly and knowingly goes to the cross to fulfill the prophecy. There were prophecies about the scattering of the disciples. There were prophecies about the Passover lamb who had to be sacrificed the next day on Friday. There were prophecies about the cross which would be lifted up. There were prophecies about the nails and the sword. It was all according to what Scripture had foretold. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, says, he is led off as a sheep to the slaughter. But he wasn't powerless like a sheep. He did it willingly. He did it out of love for his Father and out of his love for you. Because it's your sin. It's my sin that he carried there. Judas then hangs around. Can't get rid of this guy. He sees that Jesus is condemned to death. And then he feels remorse. He goes back to the Sanhedrin and returns the 30 pieces of silver, saying that he had sinned over innocent blood. The rulers say, so what? What do we care about that? He gives over the money to the temple and goes and hangs himself. Hanged himself. That is remorse. That is repentance, but it's repentance not unto salvation. He didn't hang himself very well either, because it says that his body fell and his entrails fell out. He dies an excruciating death. And now nobody names their son Judas. Nobody even names their dog Judas. Judas is the greatest example of wasted opportunity and squandered privilege there has ever been. So where are you tonight? Are you still unbelieving? Are you like Judas, living in darkness for your own selfish gain? Are you a hypocrite, living a life of someone that you are not? Are you struggling, having been betrayed by somebody close to you? Whatever state, whatever your state this evening, I encourage you to take heart in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted to the Father's will and willingly went to the cross and bore our sin because he loved us. Even having been betrayed in the worst possible way and completely deserted, he trusted in the Father's plan, even knowing full well that it meant certain death. I hope you're encouraged by the example of somebody who's gone before us. If you've been betrayed, be encouraged. You've been kicked in the guts. But that is not the end. That is not why we are here. We can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ because He is true, and we cannot depend on man. We are called to love each other without hypocrisy, love each other in truth, and follow the example of our Lord. Amen.